Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pacifists, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have extended to us your covenant of peace through the gospel of peace. And we pray that, Father, where people here this morning still need to make peace with you or seek the peace that you offer in Christ, we pray that you would do a miraculous work this morning. Father, where there are relationships that need restoration and reconciliation, we pray that you would accomplish that by your power, that you would help us to make peace where we've built walls or aren't willing to work around those that others have constructed. Help us to hear what you would say to us by your word and work this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go to Israel, by the Sea of Galilee, and you walk to the Mounts of the Beatitudes, and you go inside the Church of the Beatitudes, it is an octagonal church intended to be structured around the eight Beatitudes, and if you walk inside, in the center, in each of the eight windows in the middle, a beatitude is written. The most prominent one, as you walk inside the building, says, "Beati Pacifici." It's a Roman Catholic building, so they put it up in the Vulgate. Blessed are the Pacifici, the pacifists. The translation that I was reading this morning did not say pacifists, in case you're wondering. It said peacemakers, just like yours did. However, the word that is translated Pacifici from the Greek scriptures is one word, peacemakers. In Greek, in Latin, in English, it's all coming from the same word. In our English word, pacifist, comes directly from the Latin word, which is found here in the Vulgate, for blessed are the pacifists, the peacemakers. So I'm not pulling a fast one on you, and what I do not want to do this morning is to read an extra-biblical definition of pacifism into this verse. What I want to do is to unpack what Jesus intends and what Scripture teaches about pacifism, about peacemaking, and why it is a blessed thing to be a peacemaker. And the main idea of this verse is that pacifists or peacemakers are blessed because they're like their Father. Pacifists are blessed because they're like their Father. So we're going to see how and with whom God makes peace, how and with whom Christians make peace, and why being called God's son or daughter is a blessing, as Jesus says. So first, how and with whom God makes peace. If being a pacifist, a peacemaker, implies that you are going to be called son or a daughter of God, then surely peacemaking, whatever it is something that God himself does. So God is a pacifist in the sense that God is a peacemaker. Now, in families, there are certain things that people look like. I can maybe look at some kid and say, you must be a weaver. Or if somebody looks at Zadok's eyes, they know I'm his dad. When you hear the four Burkholder gals, you can change their name, but when they're all sitting here cackling, as was said, you know exactly who they are. All right? There's a family resemblance. When we are peacemaking, we are imitating God. But now, how does God make peace? And what does that look like? Well, first of all, God makes peace actually for the righteous by judging justly the unrighteous. In Scripture, we hear from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8, at the very end, that there's a time for war and a time for peace. God is the one who makes both those times. Exodus 15:3 says that the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And if we try to obscure the fact that God judges, then we misconstrue his peace as well that he brings. Isaiah 45:7 says, God says, I make peace and I make calamity. He makes peace and he makes calamity. Both. For those who do not walk after God in his ways, God is going to judge in the end, the final verdict for those who do not trust in Christ will be one of judgment. Isaiah 48 says, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. And so there will be judgment against the unrighteous. Alternatively, God makes peace with the unrighteous by declaring them righteous. And so we read in Colossians chapter 1, as we already encountered. So the word that's translated peacemaker as a noun is used here as a verb in Colossians. It's the only other time it occurs in the Bible. And it was this: for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so God made peace with unrighteous people who would trust in Christ through Christ shed blood in order to reconcile the unrighteous back into fellowship with himself. And there is no peace with God except through the shed blood of Christ on the cross in our place. That is how God makes peace with us. And without that, there is no peace with God. That is God's pacifist plan from all eternity, making peace through Christ. Now, we also read in Matthew chapter 5, the beatitude just before this, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There's an intended, a logical order between the beatitudes. There's no way to be a peacemaker ourselves if God hasn't purified our hearts first. Pure in heart, then peacemaker. This is how God, and with whom God makes peace. But now how do we, and with whom do we as Christians make peace? Know it or not, peacemaking is very popular and in vogue. So where I'm doing my studies right now, I began my doctorate in the School of Religion in 2020. The name of the school has since been changed to the School of Religion, Theology, and Peace Studies. Now, Peace Studies used to be within the School of Religion, but they wanted to distinguish themselves from the School of Religion. Why? Because Peace Studies doesn't, for many people, have anything to do with religion or faith. They want peacemaking that doesn't have to do with peace with God. It's secular peacemaking. A lot of people also, it's not a Christian school, so there's that, not surprised, but also, there are a lot of people who want peace with oneself. That is a really prominent idea, finding peace with yourself. That is not Jesus. Jesus says, hate your life. John 12:25. Not to love your life. Anybody wants to come after me, he must pick up his cross daily and follow me. Yourself has to be crucified, not peace with yourself. Yourself is an enmity with God. And if you are wanting to make peace with yourself rather than with God, then you are deifying, making a God of yourself rather than submitting to the God of peace. So there's peace out there that people want to promote. If you just say peacemaking, it's a really popular idea. But there is a distinctively Christian way of peacemaking that is unnatural to anything you will find in this world. When we read Scripture, we find, perhaps to our surprise, that in the Gospels, actually Jesus doesn't talk about peace that often. Paul talks about peace more than Jesus, in the sense that peace comes up in the Gospels some 27 times, peace in Paul's writings some 47 times. In the book of Matthew, we read, blessed are the peacemakers, but we only encounter peace in one other chapter in Matthew. It's chapter 10. And we read this when Christ sends out the 12 apostles to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. He says to go, and when you enter a village, stay in the house of somebody who seems to be worthy, and greet a household, verse 12, when you enter it, and if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it. But if it is unworthy, let your peace return to you. Okay. And then the next time that we read of peace in Matthew, it's the same chapter, and it's this. Jesus says, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. That's peace in Matthew. Those three passages. So what are we to do with that? Well, the verse that we read with pronouncing peace, the reality is that peace can't remain on someone unless they embrace in repentance and faith the gospel of the kingdom. There can't be peace there that remains as somebody who appears to receive the message of the gospel then rejects it. That peace must leave that house. And then here, Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword, in the sense that he came to bring the gospel of the kingdom and the peace with God and peace with Christ must trump peace even with the members of one's own family. And so peace with him is preeminent. And yet, that's not all that we find in the Gospels on peace, because peace is broader than just that word coming up. It's a concept that is expressed in words like forgiveness and reconciliation and love. And so we should have a disposition as peacemakers, which comes with a readiness to forgive, because God has forgiven us in Christ. So Mark 11:25 says that we, if we're praying and we remember something against somebody whom we have an offense against, we ought to forgive it immediately before continuing on in our prayer, not holding a grudge, because God has forgiven us. This is unnatural. Further, if we're going to be able to make peace with other people and have a disposition of a peacemaker, we have to have the armor of God. As Ephesians 6:15 says, having feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. If we can't articulate this gospel of peace, how are we going to be peacemakers with other people? It's the peace with God that makes us able to make peace with others. And so with this disposition of peacemakers, there are mechanics of peacemaking. It's similar and dissimilar to how God makes peace. So God makes peace by declaring us righteous. But in our conduct with others, we see this in James 3:18 and Hebrews 12:15, that righteousness is the fruit of peace. So God makes peace with us by declaring us righteous in Christ. But we make peace with others, and righteousness comes out of this. And so we, if we know that somebody has something against us in Matthew 5, somebody has something against us and we're offering something on the altar, we drop that, let it go, and go reconcile first whatever that offense that somebody might have against us. And if we want to be like our Father, then we need to love even our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. This is what peacemaking looks like. The world says, get what's yours. Jesus says, give what's yours. Peacemaking requires a sacrifice. It is costly. It's not convenient. It's hard to make peace with those who are your enemies. Or maybe not even your enemies, but just have something against you. It's not normal. I had a conversation with somebody a while back and was asking him about, you know, are you trusting in Christ or not? So why or not? And he said, you know, what Jesus says is really hard. And when I think about what Jesus said, you know, if somebody hits you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Well, fact is, I've only got one cheek to turn. Somebody knocks that one, now what? I said, well, actually, you're forgetting that you have two more cheeks. But still, you actually are onto something. You're right that it's not a natural ability simply to turn that cheek. You have to have God's power to be able to do that. It's not natural. It's not normal. If you think it's normal because you've grown up in the church, it's not normal. This requires divine grace to be able to do peacemaking. And so what do we do with this? Well, in application, repent of peace you've wrongly sought. Now, if we hear about what peacemaking requires and the criteria for it, and how, like, we had peace with God because of what Christ did for us on the cross, then there are limits to peace. There's no peace for the wicked. And if peacemaking results in unrighteousness, it's not peacemaking as Christ designs. Okay, so practically, kids, if you are in school and somebody says, hey, do you want to pull a prank on the teacher? And if you want to do this, you can kind of be in a cool kids club. Come on. And then you make an agreement with them and say, I don't know if I should do that. Or if you're trying to sneak out of the classroom maybe when the teacher's not looking, you think, I don't really know if I should do that, but I want to get along with you guys, so I'm going to make peace and go along with this. That's not good. That's wrong. To do what makes people like you isn't what Jesus is talking about in peacemaking. Adults, we do this too. Sometimes it's in our relationships, whether romantic or otherwise, and Scripture talks about not being unequally yoked or partnering with unbeliever. Now, this is hard teaching, but this is what Scripture teaches, not to be yoked with somebody who isn't of the faith. So if you're in a relationship that is like that, don't compromise righteousness for the sake of that relationship. If you've already done that, don't panic, repent, and Christ will forgive you, and then you move on from there. Business folk, if you have to compromise truth and integrity in order to get clients, that deal making or peacemaking that's not of God is not okay. So sometimes we seek peace or seek relationships at the expense of righteousness, but God and Christ upholds both. Sometimes we need to repent of peace and application that you've wrongly fought. It's super sad when there are relationships with people where, and you ask, how's it going? And they say good. And by what they mean by it's going good is that we haven't fought as much lately. Well, the absence of war isn't the presence of peace. And so just having a relationship is not what peace looks like. In forgiving other people who do wrong against us, Luke 17, Jesus told the apostles, you know, how many times should I forgive somebody who repents and says, I'm sorry? He says, 75 times 7, and it's not the idea just to calculate that and say, okay, good, but actually to keep forgiving every single time, at which the apostles say, oh Lord, increase our faith. This is hard. And so peace, we don't extend peace with people because they deserve it. It's despite the fact that they don't deserve it, because God has extended peace to us that is undeserved. So out of the overflow, the abundance of His grace to us and His peace, we extend it to people who don't deserve it. And if we take seriously, God says, those who don't forgive others, I will not forgive them, then we're going to want to forgive and try to make peace. So if you have a peace request, as it were, waiting in your junk folder that you're not really looking at, don't wait to make amends and to reconcile where you can. Third, make whatever peace is within your reach. If you can, initiate the peacemaking. If somebody's already tried and you're delaying it, don't delay. But moreover, initiate peace. It's not always possible to make peace. Let's be realistic. Psalm 120, verse 7 says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Psalmist is saying, I would rather have peace, but they don't want it. What am I to do? Paul's realistic about this well. In Romans 12, 18, he says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. If it's possible. So make whatever peace is within your reach. Try. We find in Scripture that peace isn't always possible. David Pallison, a biblical counselor, expresses this well. He talks about vertical peace or attitudinal peace, the idea that we in our hearts, having a good relationship with God, are willing to forgive anybody who sins against us. But to transact peace, to transact forgiveness, actually to have restoration and reconciliation with other people, it might not always be possible. But the thing is, we have a disposition of wanting there to be peace. So we take the first step, maybe more steps, to seek peace. And if the other person will accept that, then we jump at the chance to do so. In conclusion, as encouragement and motivation, why is being called God's son or daughter a blessing? Because this is going to motivate us after all. It's described as a blessing so that we would know what's good, and we can contrast that with what is not good. Blessing is happiness on heaven's terms. This is what Jesus describes as blessing, is to be called God's child. John 1, 1 John 3 verse 1, John exclaims, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God." That's God's love for us. If God, we don't become God's children by our acts of peacemaking, but when God makes us his children through Christ, then we should peacemake. And when when God calls us his children and affirms that we resemble him, what greater honor and privilege could we have? If you've been a peacemaker, you know that there is hardly any more rewarding act you can engage in. It's like building a bridge in Alberta, or a bypass where you have to go way around, or maybe you can't get to some destination, but that road is built, now there's access to relationship. It is a rewarding thing to do, so it is going to be a blessed work. And as peacemakers, we don't have to carry the burdens of grudges. I've shook the hands of two women whose husbands were murdered as missionaries, one in the Philippines and one in Papua New Guinea. And they forgave those men who murdered their husbands and extended that mercy to them in person. They weren't even Mennonites. They were just Christians who knew that God had showed them love and forgiveness and peace. And they didn't want to carry the burden of that grudge. Who was free in the end? Those ladies. If you have carried unforgiveness, a lack of peace in your heart, you know how heavy that is. Make peace. Because of God's grace to you, if you haven't sought peace with God, seek that peace first. If you have that peace from God, then you also have the power of God to make peace with others. When you do, you will find that it is blessed indeed to be called a child of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your making peace with us. We thank you that as the God of peace, you have made a covenant of peace through the gospel of peace. And we pray that your peace, which does surpass our understanding and stretches beyond our capacity and humbles us to confess we're inadequate to the task, would your peace guard us and our hearts and our minds, and help us to be alert to opportunities to make peace with others, whether they want it or not. Help us to try. And if trouble comes, suffering, persecution, then help us to persevere because of the peace that we have with you. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.